Kind of hard to imagine, really. We're already there, nearly. A lot of ways to prepare for Christmas. Maybe for some of you, there's a tradition in your household, something you do that gets you ready. I know for some, it's a particular Christmas movie they have to watch that gets them ready for some, like White Christmas or Home Alone. Or it works for some people. I know. One of my traditions, I think, that always helps turn the corner for me and to get me ready is the Christmas pageant. That every church does a Christmas pageant. Ours, of course, will be this afternoon at 3. It'll have some puppets involved, a lot of cuteness, right? And there's always that anxiety for parents, their kids. Will they go to the right place? Will they say the right thing? But in the end, it doesn't really matter. It's just about the cute factor, right? And all the kids coming together, and the way that we learn the story, and we rehearse it, and it dwells in us the more and more we engage it. A lot of ways to prepare. To get us ready for our Christmas pageant today, a little joke about Christmas pageants, if you will. One Christmas pageant in particular, there were 3 6-year-old boys who were playing the wise men. And if you've seen a Christmas pageant, you know the wise men tend to be costumed in bathrobes, right, that are too big for them and wrapped up. And they come along awkwardly, and the 3 boys did their parts. There's Mary and Joseph and the baby, and they show up, and they begin to present their gifts. And the first one, boldly, confidently, "I bring you gold," hands it to her. The next one, trying to sound as strong and confident as that, "and myrrh." He's not really sure, how do you say that word anyways? And then the 3rd one, with a little more swagger, came up and said, "and Frank sent this." "It's for you. Frank sent it." Yeah, there's a lot of ways we hear the Christmas story. As kids sometimes, there are words and moments that are strange, and we're not so sure what we hear and what does it mean. Our scripture today, we take from the Gospel of John, and John gives us a different Christmas story. His doesn't focus on a manger or a long trip by donkey or wise men, or any of the sort. John's Christmas story is cosmic, mysterious, and summed up with a phrase. John 1:14. One translation puts it simply this way: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. That's how John is describing the Christmas story, from a very different angle, from the sort of cosmic view of God and Christ as the Word, sort of a philosophical term of the day, and the Spirit working together, and now the Word comes and moves into the neighborhood. And then, later in John chapter 3, he tells us why. We know these verses. We see them printed, at least the reference to them, at the Army-Navy game and many other football games, right? John 3:16. What does it say? "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the why of the Christmas story. And John wants to make sure we catch it early on. We don't miss and get stuck into the nostalgia of a baby, but a why for this baby. And who is this baby? Well, friends, this is powerful stuff. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we reflect on the baby born into our neighborhood, think about our preparations for Christmas. And of course, at the center of most of our preparations are gifts. We make our wish lists. We purchase gifts. We receive gifts. I like getting gifts. Does anybody like getting gifts? It's kind of fun. Now, I know there are some different ways that we understand love, and one of those is in the giving and receiving of gifts, and some of us are wired more that way, that really speaks to us. There are many of us for whom that's no big deal, but I think for everyone, we understand there's some joy, there's some fun in the giving and receiving of gifts. And of course, you may have given some pretty memorable ones over the years. So you think back in your Christmas history. Is there a particular gift that comes to mind, a particular moment more memorable than another? I was reflecting on that this week. And what came to mind actually was a Christmas one year when my dad gave my mom a chainsaw. Yeah, a chainsaw. Who knew she was a lumberjack? Certainly not she. No. And you know, my dad was not really a joker. So I'm not sure what was going on that year between mom and dad. If that was some passive-aggressive way of, you know, dealing with their relationship or something. I'm not sure. But it certainly was memorable. It was like, I just thought, wait, Dad, a chainsaw? You're giving her the gift you want for yourself? I struggled to understand that one, but boy, it was memorable. Absolutely. In our scripture today, of course, we get to hear about the most memorable, most surprising, most stunning gift ever given. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The most literal translation of this is the Word became flesh and blood and tabernacled. And we don't talk about tabernacles anymore, but a tabernacle was a tent. You may remember in the Old Testament history, in the Exodus that we studied last year, God gave the Israelites instructions to build a particular tabernacle. That as they would set up camp, they would erect this one particular holy tabernacle, the tent of meeting. That became the place where they would worship and where they would meet God. And so wherever they stopped and stayed, whether it be for a day or a week or a month, they would pop up that tent. Of course, it was a little bigger than a pop-up tent. It was pretty substantial, but it was a reminder that God was with them. God's presence was there among them in the midst of the wilderness journey. That's the same idea and word in John 1. God set up his tent in our neighborhood. I was going to set up a tent for you this morning up here just as a visual to keep us reminded of that idea and that mystery, but I couldn't find it. It's hiding in my storage room somewhere behind all the Christmas boxes, I think, maybe. At the heart of that idea, that God pitched a tent in our neighborhood is this theological idea called the incarnation. And we've talked about it before. It's not a word we find in the Bible, but it is a concept that develops as faithful believers look back to the Christmas story and say, what was God up to there? How do we describe it? How do we understand it? And so they come up with this word, incarnation, the enfleshment, the flesh and blooding of God, who is beyond form, being brought into form. And it's mysterious. How do you contain the God of all creation in creation? Now, theologians have wrestled with and tried to describe this throughout the centuries. One of the ones who perhaps did so more than any other was St. Augustine, 4th century North African bishop. He put it this way: the maker of man became man that he, ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep. This odd contradiction and paradox of the incarnation, of this gift of God born into the world. The mystery, how do we understand it? Another sermon of Augustine's, he says, he was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by the hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy, he, the Word, without whom all human eloquence is mute. It is a mind-blowing idea that somehow the God beyond all understanding comes and is born into form in this person. Real, tangible, physical, flesh, blood, crying baby. That is a signal of the heart of God. God the giver. And how does God give? Ultimately, the best gift God gives is Christ. No surprise we might say such a thing here in church, right? Seems pretty obvious indeed, but I don't want us to miss it in Advent. We stay focused on that reality that the incarnation is at the center of the heart of God. That God is the giver of the best present in the world. And what is that best present? It is his presence. It's interesting those two words are so close together. That's why I wanted to put it up there so we read it and we see it. God's best present is his presence. God had given many gifts before. The covenant with Abraham. The gift of the law to the people. The instructions for the tabernacle, all that were gifts of God. But they weren't enough. Because we are inherently relational beings, God ultimately said, the final best gift has to be myself. My presence among my creation. And so, we get to take a cue from God. As we think about our own gift giving in this season and what that might look like, we take God's example, giving his presence as a present. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, put it this way: in the existence of this babe, that is Jesus, there is irrevocably accomplished the complete triumph of God. The triumph of God above and the complete assistance of the people below, who are the objects of his goodness. That was the ultimate gift. It was the triumph of all triumphs. Gives us his presence, his living, breathing, walking, eating, sleeping presence among us. And that should be a cue for us of what makes the most memorable, most meaningful gifts in this time of year. It is the way we give our presence to one another. There are a lot of presents, TS, that we could give to our loved ones. And those are all good things. I'm not saying don't give any presents this year. Like presents, they're a good gesture. But in our Advent conspiracy, as we rethink how we go about Advent in our preparations for Christmas, I want to suggest that we give a little differently this year. Now, last week we talked about spending less, a kind of a mindful consumption. Think about the choices we make with our resources. Today, the idea is that we want to try to give more, which sounds in direct conflict with spend less, right? How do I give more if I spend less? But it's only really a contradiction if we think that in giving more, that somehow means we're spending more. That the gifts we give somehow have to cost more, be of greater value that way. But that's not how we give more. We give more by connecting our gifts, the things that we do give to one another, with our relationships to one another. We give more by giving of our presence, CE, if you will, not TS. Let me give you an example. Jill mentioned this. If you have a coffee or tea lover in your family, and you're planning, I'm going to get them the special tea that they love. Great. That's mindful. That's thoughtful. You know, you're not just going out and picking anything off the shelf, right? But to give more is to say, as I give you this tea, perhaps there's a note with it that says, whenever you pull this out, let's share it together and catch up in life. So that's giving more of ourself. That's connecting the gift, the present, if you will, with our presence. Do you begin to hear that? See that? There was an Apple commercial on recently for the holidays this year. One that, as it begins, it really annoys me. Maybe you've seen it. It starts with a family, and they're heading out to Grandma and Grandpa's house for Christmas. And it's mom, dad, and two daughters. And almost immediately, the mom or dad hands an iPad to the kids. It says, here. As if to say, don't bother us, occupy your time, be quiet, right? Which sometimes that's how we use screen time with our kids, right? And I'm not exactly an advocate of more screen time for our kids. So I was annoyed watching this commercial. I thought, oh, Apple. Ugh. But they're Apple. They're smart. They know that's annoying to parents. And the commercial turns as you begin to watch these two girls, who, yeah, they're using their iPad for a while, but in the end, what they do is they create a video montage, a memoir, of their since-deceased grandmother to share with their widow grandfather. Darn it, if I'm not crying at the end of that commercial! Apple! Hang it! Cry even think about it. Because what do? They didn't spend anything. They spent a lot less, but they gave so much more. Because they were mindful and thoughtful and creative. And they said, what does Grandpa need? To be reminded the love of his life. Wow. That's giving more. That will be a memorable gift for years to come. And I think, wow, do I give that way? Not very often. So I've been challenged this week as I've been thinking, how do I give more? Even as I spend less, I'm not worried about the dollar amounts, but more about the thoughtfulness and the way that my gifts encourage my relationships to build and to grow. Wow, that's hard. That's hard gift giving because it means it takes time. Absolutely. If there's anything we learn out of the incarnation and what God gave in Christ was that it was costly. That to give us his presence meant giving up his son for our sake. John 3:16. It was costly, but it meant everything. How will we give more in this season and reflect the incarnation? That's the challenge before us. I read one example I thought was so good. It was a father and daughter gift. This was a father with a daughter who was a high school senior. He was trying to look ahead and thinking about the season of life that she was in and he was in. See, what could he give her to help the relationship over the coming year? So what he gave her were two blank journals. Certainly didn't have to spend very much on those, so it doesn't seem like much of a gift. But as he gave them to her, he said, look, this is your last semester of high school. You're getting ready to go off to college. I want you to use this journal to write down kind of what you're going through this year. Your hopes and fears, your questions, your frustrations, your anxieties, any and all of it. Just write it down, journal it throughout the year, and I will do the same with the other journal. And next Christmas, we're going to sit down and exchange them. And share and look through. And how will that help us understand one another and the journey we've been on this next year ahead of us? I thought, wow, what a thoughtful, memorable gift that really engages his daughter with his own presence, not just at Christmas moment and that morning, but throughout the year. Every time she pulls out that journal and writes and down her thoughts and her ideas, she's thinking of him and he of her, with the anticipation and expectation a year later they're going to share that together. That, wow, that is definitely giving more at Christmas. That challenges me. Challenges me to think and to be more thoughtful and intentional and personal about the gifts we give. It's all good. Whatever you give, it's good. This is just a challenge to make it better. To reflect the heart of God in our gift giving. The God who pitched a tent and moved into our neighborhood. Who was that personal, that present with his presence. How might we give more this season? Well, there's another commercial I want to end with today. It's one that Chick-fil-A created this year. And whatever you think of Chick-fil-A, good or bad, but this commercial gets to the heart of how we give more, about together time. Take a look.
Oh, it's snowing. Let's make a snowman.
Can't now, honey.
Dad?
Sorry, kiddo.
Want to make a snowman?
I can't see.
You're right on time.
You know me?
Of course. You want to make a snowman, right?
How did you... Hey, what's that?
That's lost time. And there's time that flies.
Whoa.
Ah, together time. The best kind. It can make memories that last forever.
I wish my family could understand.
Here, sometimes people just need a little reminder.
Mom, where are you?
Time to go, Sam.
Thank you.
My pleasure.
Mom, Dad, guess what? Cats took me to a time shop.
What?
I have so many clocks and cuckoos. Lost time and time that flies and all kinds of time. And here, the kind you give.
What is this?
Together time, the best kind there is. And indeed, that's what God understood in the incarnation, that for us to really be saved, God had to come and to be together with us. And so let's take that as our best example of how we give more in this season, shall we? Let's pray. Well, gracious God, you gave everything to be born into this world. Your incarnation is something we can hardly wrap our minds around. And yet, we know it displays your heart, your desire that we would be together once more. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the greatest gift ever given, and may it provide us with the example, the model for how we will best give in this time. Give of ourselves and our relationships, to give of our presence as you have given yours. Bless us as we go about this Advent preparation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.